I need more, more, Jesus, more of you. I need so much more, Jesus, more, I need more.
Amen. Blessing me is wonderful name. Hallelujah. And of course we know you're blessed to have the desire, because the very fact that you have the desire means that there is more. Without the desire, there'd be no fulfillment. Amen. We have a promise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Sure appreciate the specials that you labor to bring forth and bless us with, and just all the things that you do to contribute to the service. Coming yourselves and making a joyful noise and pressing in. Thank you for that. Without you, none of this would be necessary. And we wouldn't be blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Got a message from Brother Daryl Ward just shortly after service. He was tested for COVID and he tested positive. He has symptoms. It sounds like they're not as severe as others, but nevertheless. And so he asked for our prayers, and I told him that we certainly would keep him in prayer. Now I understand. So Brother David Seiler, he went through it for about a week, I guess, and still coming through the other side. And I heard today that Brother Isaac's grandfather is also has COVID. Brother Harold, what did you say? Brother Howard Carroll is what I said. I don't know what it is about, you know, I guess you're afraid that you're going to forget, and so you do. I can remember things just fine over there, but you just mind kind of freezes. So we certainly want to keep him in our prayers as well. Amen. The Overcoming Word, Part 23. Now, between morning and evening, I can't tell you how many messages and things that I got from different ones, and each one saying that was exactly for me. And no, it couldn't be, because well, we just know the Lord's an on-time God. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, start at the 12th verse. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now, we'd have to understand that in those days, it was those were words of endearment to call your spouse your sister. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The plants are an orchard of pomegranates. Now, a pomegranate is kind of an unusual fruit that inside there's two different kinds of flesh. There's white flesh and there's the red flesh. So it represents the cross. The plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Now he's speaking to his bride and speaking of her in these terms. Now here's her response. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Now the north wind is pleasant, gentle. It's part of the pollination and cooling things down in the cool of the evening. The south wind is harsh, rough, and yet she's beckoning both of the winds. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we come once again. First of all, we'd like to bring these requests before you, Lord, for our precious brother Ward. We ask, Lord, that you would raise him up, Lord, that you would heal him of this virus, that it would be short-lived, that you take him to the other side. And yes, Lord, at the same time, we rejoice in how our brother Alvaro has been getting stronger today and better. And we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We give you all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. We bring our brother Brother Howard before you as well, Lord, and we ask that you, Lord, would heal him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Lord, that that this thing would pass over and that he would be restored. And Father, we just love you so much, and we're just so grateful for your love and your mercy and your grace, and our confidence is in you, whether we're sick or whether we're well, whether we feel good or whether we don't feel good, our confidence is in you. And Lord, you cannot fail, and you'll never allow one of your promises to go unanswered. So Lord, we come together once again here in the evening time, and we thank you for what you've done, and now we're here for another portion of your word tonight, and we just ask, Lord, that you'd feed us the portion that we have need of. And Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Finally, it's just the bride and the bridegroom. Thought we'd never get there. Nobody else is there. The guards have done their duty. They're now somewhere else. The attendants that attended to the bride along the way, they're somewhere else. The wedding guests are celebrating elsewhere. And this humble sister is now a queen. This humble sister is no longer a bride, but she's a wife. She's the wife of a king. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, what a strange thing to say. Abraham is clearly alive, and yet he's dead. His body cannot bring forth seed. There's no strength to bring forth another generation. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, you know, we've heard these scriptures many, many times and preached on them from different angles. Other ministers have preached on it from different angles, but we just like to look at it from yet another angle here tonight, recognizing that the mystery of resurrection, the mystery of life from the dead, was written in Abraham's life. Keep in mind that he's the father of the faith, and he's now in a place where it could only be God that brought this promise into being, because his body is beyond being able to bring forth, and Sarah's body never could bring forth. Keep in mind that in the beginning, as we spoke about here a week or so ago, Lucifer had decided in his own heart, said in his own heart, I will ascend above the stars of God. I will be worshipped by the sons of God instead of God. He got out of his place. He got out of his position. He was the greatest of God's creation. He was the overshadowing cherubim. In order to come into the presence of the Almighty, you had to come through this angel. The most beautiful, powerful, like a right-hand man to God, if you will. And yet, he elevated himself in his own thinking, in his own heart. He got out of his position, and he desired to be in a place that was reserved for God and God alone. He wanted to be God instead of God. So God promised that Abraham would bring forth a promised seed. God promised that he would bring forth much seed. And Lucifer knew this promise. He knew what it represented. He knew when it was spoken in the garden. He knew what was behind it. He didn't know the full mystery of redemption, but he was onto something here. And because of that, he wants to prevent this from coming to pass. And recall that God always gave Lucifer a chance. Since Lucifer decided that he's God and that he should be worshipped instead of God and be worshipped by God's highest form of his creation, by his own sons, Satan determined that he would take the place of God. And so God gave him the opportunity. Satan walked on this earth before man ever walked on it. And Satan was given the opportunity to show if he was God or not. So he had a chance to bring this promise to pass in the life of Abraham and Sarah before God took his chance. And so in his approach, he caused Sarah to reason with the word and to try to get her husband to bring this to pass by offering to him her maiden Hagar. Said, well, you know, maybe this is how God wants it to come forth. He gave you a promise, Abraham, but maybe this is the fulfillment of it. Now, it's interesting if you think about it tonight, friends, that Eve listened to Lucifer through the serpent in the garden. And Eve united with the serpent, accepted that perverted thought, that perverted idea, that slightly doubted promise. And Eve united with the serpent in order to, in an attempt to bring forth the names that were on the book. So Lucifer is trying to cause the life to come forth on the earth in a perverted way. But he's trying to do what God purposed in his heart to do himself. But he gave Satan the first opportunity to do it. And then we know that Eve united with her husband in the same way and brought forth another seed. This time, in this second accounting here, this time Sarah listens to Lucifer just as Eve listened to Lucifer through reasoning. This time Sarah gets her husband to do what Eve did first. Now it's not a woman uniting with a serpent to bring forth the seed, but now it's a man. She's going to get her husband to do what Eve did first. It's not a woman and a serpent this time. It's a son of God and a daughter of men. And then it's a son of God and Sarah, his other part, the man with a womb. So Lucifer knows that the promise has been given in both cases. He knows that this first couple is supposed to be fruitful and multiply. They're to replenish the earth. They're to bring forth the names The names already exist. Your bodies were laying here in the earth. The soul had already been created and existed. But it was their part to bring them forth. And it's Sarah and Abraham's part. He's to be the father of many nations. Millions and millions. So Lucifer knows that the promise has been given. He knows what this first couple was ordained to do, actually commanded to do in the garden. And so he gets his opportunity first to prove whether he's God or not. And he tries to get them to bring forth this promise by listening to him and to his perverted form of the promise. It's not the same promise, but it's a slightly doubted version of it. And they bring forth a man, and you know, in the case of Abraham and Sarah, they bring forth a man, but this man is a product of a slightly doubted promise, but a doubted promise nonetheless. Lucifer takes the opportunity while Abraham still has strength in his body, while Abraham can still bring forth. Notice, he doesn't try to get Abraham to bring it forth from Sarah, because he can't put life where there is no life. So he takes the opportunity while Abraham still has strength to bring forth seed and tries to get them to fulfill this promise. God patiently waits. He's not nervous. He knows the beginning from the end. And God looks on and sees this boy that's brought forth. Now, no doubt they're saying this is the promised son. No doubt they're pretty excited. No doubt they're pretty happy. Abraham loved this boy. God looks on and says, Lucifer, very nice. That's good. But one small problem. That's not the fulfillment of my word. He's not the promised seed. Lucifer, you had your chance to create. And you proved once again that you're not a creator. And that you're not God. You couldn't cause this to come forth. You could not bring this to pass. Therefore, you're not God. Oh, friends. This is being proven over and over and over and over and over. It's not one's word against another. It's being proven. Lucifer, you've presumed to rise to my position. You've declared that you would, but you haven't. You have not stepped into my shoes. You're not God. You had your chance. I gave you the first opportunity. You failed. Now it's my turn. But I'm going to do something different here. I'm going to wait until there's no possibility of this coming to pass between these two. I'm going to make sure that there's no strength there, that there's no power, that there's no might. So it won't be by might, it won't be by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'm going to prove that I'm the God of my word. I'm going to prove once again that I am God, the only God. And that nobody can do what I can do. I'm going to wait until your son comes to the age of accountability. And once he comes to that age, we'll find out whether he's the promised son or not. We'll see then whether he is this promised seed. He's 14 years old. And Junior comes along. He says, I'm going to wait until he comes of age, till he's tested, till he's proven, till he's come to the age where he can make his choice. And then I'm going to do what nobody else can do. And I'm going to prove that I am Jehovah, that I am Almighty God, that I am true to my word. My children will partner with me by believing my word. And they're going to bring forth natural seed once I quicken their bodies so that they can bring forth life. So God is writing a story here, friends. And he's writing this story in human lives. He's showing that he's going to bring forth life from among the dead. That he is the life and the resurrection. Life is going to come out of death. Abraham is dead. Sarah is dead. Her womb is dead. Abraham's ability to bring forth is dead. And God's going to bring life from death. God's going to prove that he is the resurrection and the life. Life is going to come out of death. Death of the human race. Dead while they yet live. So Abraham, we know, so we see this played out three times. Abraham is a type of Christ. And Christ is the resurrection and the life. And Sarah is a type of the bride of Christ who believes his word and in doing so allows the resurrection to take place. That's her part. You and I are living in a world that's under the law of contrast. It's still under the law of contrast. That won't change for till after the millennium. We have a north wind and we have a south wind. And they're contrasting winds. They're opposites. You might say they're polar opposites. One is hot and dry and fierce. That southern wind, we have a taste of it. And when we lived in California, we tasted it. They called it the Santa Ana winds. And I can still remember, I was in college and I guess it must have been September. And we had a day that was like 109 or, 109 in California, really? Yeah. And it was hot. On the campus, there wasn't an air conditioner. Well, actually, I did have one class that I was very fortunate to have. It was a computer science class that I had to take. And because it was a computer science class, it was in the computer science building where they keep the computers. And they got air conditioning there to keep the computers cool. But, that's unheard of in California, especially off the coast, because that massive body of water it's a cool jet stream that's coming down from Alaska, there's so much thermal mass there that in order for the coast to become hot, the water would have to warm up, and it takes a lot of energy just to raise that amount of water just 1 degree. But it was a hot wind, and it would blow up from the south. But that's nothing like the hot winds that blow up from the Saharas and blows up even through the Dead Sea. Those are life-taking winds. Those are winds that just suck the life right out of you, just dry you up and spit you out. And yet the north wind is just quite the opposite. The north wind is pleasant. It's in the case of Israel, it's wind coming down from the mountains in Lebanon. It's the air is cool up there on the top of the mountains, and we know that cold air is more dense, and so it falls, and that causes a wind. So it's heading down to lower elevation. It's coming in the evening time and sweeping through Israel. It's quite pleasant. It's you go out and have dinner at the picnic table and eat outside. Anybody, I don't know how many of you grew up here, but I've lived lots of different places in the Midwest and across the country. And in the summer, quite a number of times, we'd have dinner outside. Anybody ever do that? And we enjoyed it. And we ate a lot of watermelon and cold cuts and We'd have a lot of meals that weren't cooked because the house was hot. We'd crank open all the windows, and of course we had screens on our windows because we had mosquitoes and we didn't want them to move in while we were outside and whatever. And usually it was right around the time that the sun would go down, that's when the mosquitoes would come out anyway, so then you'd move back into the house. But we didn't have air conditioning. We never had air conditioning anywhere that I lived until we moved here. And actually, we didn't have air conditioning here. We had a swamp cooler for 15 years. Some of you think it's so torturous. I actually enjoyed it. You know, there are people that I know that, anybody know Alan Bliven? He looks young. He's older than I am. But he looks younger than me. And why? Because they live in a house that's still evaporative cooling, and they've got all these fish tanks that are, you know, adding moisture to the air as well. People that live in the southern states where it's humid, they look younger. Their skin looks a little better, you know. Out here, we get dried out. And air conditioning just contributes to that. It dries you out. So we look at the contrast. It's the law of contrast. You get this nice, pleasant wind that comes down from the north. You get this brutal wind that comes up from the south. But we need both of them. One's hot and dry and fierce, and the other's refreshing and cool, and it helps to the pollination process. There are a lot of things that are pollinated by the wind, and it brings out the fragrances of these rich spices that are being spoken of here in this garden. So one, the south wind actually expresses us being on the outside of the garden, and it's that south wind that actually drives us back into the garden, drives us back into his presence. It's pressure that does it. It's the harsh things of this life. It is the law of contrast. Friends, I know that many of you are actually closer to the Lord now than you were before the COVID virus came. And you say, well, how could that be? Because you got a little more serious. And it was pressure that caused it. Life's not so easy. And yet, it's drawn you, it's caused you to draw closer to him. So, one of the winds drives you back into the garden. The other wind brings out the fragrances of the different spices and the different things in the garden, and it's pleasant. One expresses us being on the outside of the garden, and it's what drives us back into his presence. The other is blowing on the inside of the garden, and it brings forth pleasant fragrances, and it takes place in his presence with us. So, but it takes both winds to bring us to the place that he's called us to. Amen. It takes hardship. But it also takes the wonderful side too. It's not all just hardship, but it's hallelujah and glory to God and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, God could forbid the south wind from blowing, couldn't he? But he doesn't, and he won't. He could remove battles from our lives, but he doesn't, and he won't. But through the trials, we learn of him. Without the trials, we wouldn't inquire. Without the trials, we wouldn't call upon him. We call upon him in a genuine time of need. And it takes a trial to cause us to do that. And through these trials, we learn to trust him. We learn his character. We learn his nature. It brings out God in our lives. And it causes us to invite him into our lives, and it causes us to see him in our lives. You see, we were banished from the garden when our parents transgressed God's word. When they were kicked out, we were kicked out. Through one man, all of us fell. But through another, we'll be resurrected. Cherubims with flaming swords were placed at the gate to keep us from that tree of life that was in the garden, from that paradise of God. God left the garden as well. We lost access to life. And man has been trying ever since to get access to that life. But he'll never achieve it. No matter how hard he works at it, no matter what methods that he uses, it doesn't matter what he does, no matter how hard he tries, he will never be able to bring that life back to man that God is the one that brings. But God promised to bring back that life. But he's given Satan the opportunity to do it first. Think about it, friends. God gave us the promise, and then Satan tries to bring it forth in a scientific way or an intellectual way. And God just sits back and says, okay, you said you're God. Let's see you prove it. Time and time again. So God promised to bring this life back. And the fulfillment of that took place when God wrapped himself into a blood cell. And he told a 14-year-old virgin girl that she'd been chosen by him to be an incubator that would be used to allow him to come forth as a human child into this world. And her part was to agree with him. Her part was to say, be it unto me according to thy word. That's it. And when she believed his word, a tremendous thing took place, friends. A great mystery was laying there waiting to be revealed, and it was written in different lives throughout the scriptures. But now it's being manifested, a great mystery that had been hidden. When she believed his word and said, be it unto me according to thy word, the very power of that word was released. You see, it was Logos word. It was word that had been spoken in the garden thousands of years prior. And this word had circulated the globe. And this word was repeated again by a prophet Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. This word had been waiting and waiting, dormant. It was Logos word. But when she was told, it's coming in you. And when she believed it, when she simply said, be it unto me according to thy word, then the power came to that Logos. And it was Rhema. It became living word. It wasn't an idea any longer. It wasn't an intellectual conception, but it became life. Oh, I hope you're listening tonight. So her part was to only believe. Be it unto me according to thy word. It was no longer a doubted promise. It was no longer a slightly doubted promise. But the time for the coming forth of that promise was at hand. The appointed time had come. And when she believed his word and said, be it unto me according to thy word, the power was released. Up until that point, it was Logos. The word lacked the power, but the word and the power came together. And when this girl received that word in her mind and then allowed it to drop into her soul, it released the power. It released the power to bring the resurrection and the life from her womb to the earth. Oh, what a tremendous thing, friends. What an amazing thing. What did she have to do with this, you ask? Only believe. That was her only part. Friends, that's all that we're asked to do. We're not asked to do anything else, but we try to do all the complicated stuff. We try to do God's part. We try to do what Lucifer tries to do. We try to make God's word come to pass. It's not up to us to bring it to pass. He's already spoken it. And he said, it won't be by your might or by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Our part is to agree. Our part is to say, be it unto me. Let thy word be fulfilled on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. But it's now made manifest, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life was brought forth through a life of death. What a great paradox. Now, who can do that? Who can bring life from death? Oh, friends, the mystery of resurrection, the mystery of redemption is being shown all the way through the scriptures. Only God can bring life from death. Satan was given the opportunity and has been given the opportunity time and time again. All right, make it live. Bring. A prophet was told to go stand in a valley and prophesy over some old dead dry bones. And then to speak. He was asked, can these bones live? He said, thou sayest, Lord. He said, speak. He spoke the word of the Lord. And bone began to connect with bone, and tissue began to grow, and life began to come forth from death.
Amen.
Only God can do that, friends.
Amen.
So life was brought forth through a life of death. Life came forth from death. And yet we still die. You're alive now. Amen? And yet we still die. How can that be? Death is abolished, right? But physical death is permitted. It's permitted to continue until the last family member is brought forth, till the last name that was written on that book is brought forth in the second creation. So Abraham looks to God, and Abraham believes. Now, friends, this is central, this is key, it's simple. He's the father of many nations. He's the father of the faith. And Abraham, the key to this is that Abraham looks to God and believes that God can raise from the dead. He believes that he can take something that's dead and bring it to life. That's it. He believes God. And God allows him to die, you know, in that physical sense, to where he can't bring forth a son. It's writing a story. It's a mystery that's being written in his life. God allows Abraham to die in order to prove that God can raise him from the dead. And so is it with you and I, friends. You were born with a life of death. You came into this world with a life of death. You were dead while you yet lived. And God raises you from the dead by coming to you according to the time of life and quickening you. And your part is to believe God. Your part is to say, be it unto me according to thy word. Abraham believed God. And Abraham could call things that were not as though they were, because he believed that God could raise the dead. This is no small thing, friends. He believed that God could raise the dead. Satan was given an opportunity time and time again, couldn't do it. And he can't yet today. I don't care if you've got Walt Disney's brain in a cyber freezer, whatever it is. You know, so many degrees below zero, liquid nitrogen cooled. Go ahead and do that. Who's going to bring them back?
Right.
Who's going to bring back that life? There's only one author and giver of life.
Amen.
And Satan's not that one. So even after receiving life from death, Abraham trusted that God could do it again.
Sure.
So when he was asked to offer up the life as a living sacrifice. He freely did it, believing that God could raise it up again. And so is it with you and I. He's given us life. And then he tells you, make yourself a living sacrifice. And I'll raise you up in the last days. So the mystery of redemption was being written in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. God allows this man to die, so to speak, while he's yet alive. And he gets further and further and further away from the possibility of this promise coming to pass. Oh, friends, if without spiritual sight, this is a pretty depressing story. Without spiritual sight, this is hopeless. Without spiritual sight, Abraham sounds delusional, and I hope somebody's listening tonight. Without spiritual sight, it sounds like a cop-out. Without spiritual sight, it sounds like, you know, something that's used to kind of prop up some people and, you know, give them hope in a hard world that they're living in, but there's nothing to it. But the eyesight of faith is real. Faith declares the things that aren't as though they are. And he's the father of that faith to which we are the continuation of this evening. That very same faith. So Abraham believed God, and he could call those things that weren't as though they were, because he believed that God could raise the dead. How many believes that? Oh, friends, it's something that we overlook. It's something that we don't emphasize enough. But Jesus spoke about it. He said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He spoke of it time and time again. So the mystery of redemption was hidden and was being revealed in their lives. God allowed Abraham to die while he was yet alive. And Abraham gets further and further and further from the promise. He believes God. He's getting older. His body's gotten to the place where if he wanted to try something himself, he's beyond that. That even if Sarah was ready, he wasn't. But he believes God. And because he believes God, he tells Sarah, you know, knit some booties. You know, put a onesie together or whatever. Make some clothes. We're going to have that boy. We're going to have that promised son. And Sarah says, are you sure, Abraham? Sarah, are you doubting? Oh, no, no. I'm just, you know, just kind of wondering. Just, you know, I'm just talking, Abraham. I'm just, how's this going to happen? You know, Abraham, that I'm on blood pressure medicine now, don't you? You know that, you know, I'm using a cane and my knee's giving out. And I can't see too well out of this eye. And, you know, I never could have children. It's getting more and more impossible, Abraham. You understand that. I'm just saying. Sarah, we're going to have this child. Don't you doubt it. God said it, and we believe it. Meanwhile, he runs down to Walmart. He picks up a case of diapers. He goes over to the sales clerk and says, could you pick out a maternity dress? Who for? For my wife, Sarah? Grandma, Sarah? Yeah, you got the right one. She's going to need something, you know, because she's going to start growing. And not because she's eating at McDonald's. She's going to start growing. She's going to bring forth that son. Well, if you say so, what color does she like? Well, I think blue is one of her favorite colors. And, you know, could you just, you know what about what size she is and what size she'll end up being. So she's going to need this dress, and I'm going to take it home for her. And she's going to hang that up on the wall, recognizing that she's going to be wearing it one day. You know, she's not a Baxter or a Murray, so you're going to be able to tell when Sarah's bringing forth. She's actually going to need a maternity dress. So Abraham goes down to the barber shop. They ask Abraham, "How you doing, Abraham?" "Oh, doing just well. I'm just doing fine, doing well, real good." So Abraham, how many kids do you have?" "Millions." "Millions? Where are they at?" "Well, you can't see them yet, but they exist. I believe it. God's going to bring this to pass. God's given me the promise. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how ridiculous I look. I don't care how foolish you think I am. I'm taking God at his word. God cannot lie. God cannot fail. And I'm standing on his unfailing words of promise. And I will live to see this come to pass in my life. I will live to see the promised son." Hallelujah. They looked at one another, kind of snickered. But he's acting like God's word is coming to pass. Friends, that's the approach that you and I need to take. Our problem is, it's easy for us to look back and say, "Well, yeah, you know, he had that son." But put yourself in his shoes, and it hasn't happened yet. That's you and I. The promises that he's given you, they are going to come to pass. I don't care what the promise is. If he's promised that you and your house will be saved. So you have promises concerning your loved ones. "Oh, but this and that and the devil this and the devil that." What about God? Yes, Satan's got his opportunity. Satan's got to work first. Satan has had his chance to prove that God's a liar and that he's God. But God's not a liar. God's not a man that he could lie. He's God, and he's the only God. And he's a God of his word, and he'll bring his word to pass. But you've got to patiently wait for the promise, because God is going to allow his enemy to move first. And then when it's totally impossible, you say, "Oh, I'm so tore up because it's totally impossible." Good. That means God's fixing to move. That means there'll be no possibility that it was you, or it was a coincidence, or that it just happened. It's impossible now. And God specializes. He's waiting for death. He's waiting for it to be totally dead. He's waiting for it to look so dead that there's no way it can come to life. And then he brings life from the dead. Only God can do that, friends. Glory to God. You might get prayed for, and you might get sicker. And God will allow that. But you hold on to that word, and you say, "By his stripes I'm healed. I confess it. I believe it. I'm holding on. God is my healer." You might be at the end of your rope sometimes, but God comes on the scene and proves. And friends, you'll praise him forever for that. You'll thank him forever, because he'll never, ever, ever be a doubt about whether that was God or not, because he did something no one else can do. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. That he is God. Glory to God. So Abraham's believing God, just confessing his word. He's acting like it's coming to pass. And friends, you will look like an idiot sometimes, claiming something that nobody can see. But it doesn't matter what they can see. It's what you see. Satan's going to try to get you to doubt. But you just hold on to God's unfailing words of promise. Your best friend, meanwhile, will wonder. Your best friend will doubt. Who's your best friend? You. Separate that you from you. That you that you're born with will question. That you will fear. Whereas down in the soul, there's no doubt. And it's proven time and time again. You'll get yourself into a situation where you should snap, where you should curse God and die. And you'll find yourself in a situation like that where you feel like you're going to break. Your best friend tells you that you're going to break. And before you know it, the next thing that you know, something just raises up from your soul. It says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though God slay me, yet I'll serve him. Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I'll see God. Where does that come from? Inside of the inside. So your best friend will wonder and doubt and stew and worry. But in the soul, you believe. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, we'll hear things over and over and over. And in due time and in due season, we believe it. And we're believing it with everything that's in us. But in due time and due season, it just strikes. And it just finds its anchor. And it just comes forth in a way that maybe it hasn't come forth to us before. So we've heard for years and years that when Christ died, you died. And when he came forth, you came forth. When he raised from the dead, you raised from the dead. And we say, okay, you know, kind of figuratively and spiritually speaking and whatever. But when you stop and realize that there's only one form of life, and that's him. He said, I am the life, and I am the resurrection. So when he came forth, the life that represents your resurrection was in him. Your life was in him. You were in him. And when that life came forth, you came forth. And then that life found you in the day that you're living. Glory to God. So you and I are also raised from the dead, yet we're dying. But that's not strange. If you look at the pattern, and it repeats three times. There's these threes that run through the scriptures. God formed the earth. A beautiful creation. Dinosaurs roamed the earth. Who knows what else? Satan was cast down to the earth. Then God caused chaos upon the earth. You say God did that? Satan didn't do that. God did. And then he told Satan, all right, let's see you put it back in order. You're God. You're the God of this earth. Right? You're taking my place. Go ahead and put it back in order. He was given millions and millions and millions of years. He never could do it. So then God stepped forth and said, all right, step aside. I'll show you. The light separated the darkness. The light moved back the waters. God brooded over the earth and said, what I've already placed here in the earth, come forth. Showing life from seeming death. Showing resurrection. Satan can't do that, friends. So God raised the earth from the dead. And then he turned around and put a curse on it. But he promised to bring it back to its right place. You say, how could you say God cursed the earth? Well, he did. When man fell, God cursed the earth. So what do we look at this evening, friends? Do we look at the curse or do we look at the resurrection? Do you ever wish you could know what Seth experienced? You ever think about things like that? Do you ever think about, you know, I wonder what Enoch was like. I wonder what the rest of the story was. I wonder what this detail was and that detail was. I wonder how it was for Martha to see her brother laying in a tomb. And, you know, I wonder just what took place. You ever think about that? Well, you're going to find out one day. Because all of these people are real. And they're alive. And the life is going to bring them back. And you're going to be able to talk all these things. You're going to be able to hear all those stories. Everything that was ever lived, you'll know everything you ever wanted to know about it. You're going to hear every testimony. And yeah, you're going to give some testimonies. Hallelujah. So you've already been raised from the dead. But the curse hasn't been lifted yet from your flesh. Or from the earth that your flesh came from, for that matter. It will be, but it hasn't been yet. But you know that you're going to live again. How is it that you know? Because you've already resurrected spiritually. There's a part of you that already has come forth from the dead. Life from death. Only God can do that, friends. Oh, that's shouting material. When you think about it, only God can do that. And you now have that life. Amen. That life is now in you. How can you lose it? What preacher is going to take it from you? What church is going to take it from you? He alone gives life. Nobody can give it. The church didn't give it to you. The pastor didn't give it to you. God did. And what God gives, no man can take away. He's the author and he's the giver. Satan had his chance with you. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight, friends. God always gives Satan a chance first. He had a chance. He had his chance with you. He said, here, try alcohol. It'll settle you down. Try drugs. It'll help with your nerves. Try school. It'll satisfy that thirst that's down in your heart. And here's some religion. Now worship me, and you'll be content. He had his chance, but he couldn't give you that life. He could give you religion, but he couldn't change you. Couldn't change your soul. Couldn't change your nature. In fact, he made more of a mess. It's hard for us to imagine how he could do that, but he did. He made more of a mess out of us than we were when we came to this earth. When you look at somebody that's in prison and they've been in and out of prison so many times, and or you see them out on a street corner with a needle hanging out of their arm, or you see them half out of their mind, just remember that was somebody's baby at one time. That was an innocent little child. Born in sin, yes, but an innocent little child. But look at what Satan did. Look at how he mangled him and twisted him out. Look at what a worrying mess that he made out of us. A confusion. God gave Satan his opportunity. He might have made a pretty good church member out of you, but he couldn't bring forth that life. He couldn't cause God's word to be confirmed in your life. He could not change that nature on the inside. So God gave Lucifer his chance. Oh, friends, think about it. But in the time of life, at the right season, God came and brooded over you. He said, now it's my turn. I'm the author. I'm the giver of life. I'm going to do what Satan can't do. He's had his chance. He's done his work. Now I'm going to do what I promised to do. I'm going to bring you forth from the dead. I'm going to bring forth a new nature, a new life. And I'm going to put it in the same old temple. And I'm going to prove to Satan that though you're still in that old fallen temple, that old ramshackle temple, you'll serve God. You'll serve the one and true God. You'll serve the God of the Bible. You'll never go back and serve that devil again. You'll never give him another moment in your life. His days are over.
Devil, we're through. You had your chance. You made a mess out of my life. But then Jesus came. The resurrection came. The life came. And he did in me, not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. He brought forth life from death. Now that old life is death to me. Hallelujah. Life from death. This earth is still, you know, even in its fallen condition, it's still bursting forth with life. Yet it's still under a curse. Brother Dutch, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. You enjoy botany and making things, and you know, God made men that way. It's showing the attributes of God in a man. That man is a creator in the image of his father. Man likes to nurture. Man likes to see life come forth. And so we'll get out there and labor. And we'll tell the gophers, look, this ain't your yard. And we got to outsmart this creature and that creature. And we got to figure out what got in there. And we got to do whatever we can to guard that life. Because everything is, it's kill or be killed. Dog eat dog or whatever the saying is. And we labor. We got to enrich the soil. And we got to wash out the contaminants. And we got to water it just right. We got to make sure that the Arizona midsummer sun doesn't burn it to death. But what's it going to be like when the curse is lifted? No effort at all. It's going to come forth. You're going to have prize-winning gladiolas, and you had nothing to do with it. You're going to have a 200-pound pumpkin to take to the state fair, and you didn't grow it. The morning's going to come. The spring is going to come, and the winter will be over. That cycle will break. But in the meantime, we're living under the law of contrasts. And it's a good thing. We need to be. So God declares, I am going. He swore this in the garden. I am going to raise man from the dead. I am going to write this mystery of life. This mystery of redemption. I'm going to write it in his life. It's going to be a new creation living in the same old temple. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to repent. We're still going to say we're sorry. And yet we're new creatures. Now, how can that be? It's because we're new creatures, raised from the dead, but we're living in temples that are still tilted. Amen. The earth is tilted. You are tilted. Our bodies are still under the curse. People that preach sinless perfection, they're not preaching the word. In the soul, you believe God. But in this flesh, you wobble this way and you wobble that way. And that's why what's in the soul has to bring what's in the flesh into subjection. You know, I thank God that before the earth ever fell, God placed a moon out there orbiting around the earth. You realize that the moon actually is a stabilizing, it has a stabilizing effect on the earth. It helps keep the earth in its orbit and in its place. And so God knew that the time would come when the earth would get out of its place. Now, if there hadn't have been a moon, the earth might have completely left its orbit because it's wobbling. It was wobbling to and fro, right? It came off of its axis. Brother Branham said there was an atomic explosion, that man had the atomic power. Here we are worried about what he might do in our day. He already did it.
Right.
And so the earth is wobbling, but the moon will not allow the earth to go too far. The moon has a stabilizing effect on the earth. And the same thing is true. You and I, we'll tilt this way and we'll tilt that way, but God put the church here.
Amen.
To help us to stay in our orbit, to help keep us in our position, to help keep us in our place. And we need one another. We need the moon. Just as we need the sun, we need the moon. We need that stabilizing effect in our lives. You're not in this alone. There's a body that's on a journey with you. I thank God, friends. We may wobble this way a little bit. We may wobble that way a little bit, just like a little child that's learning to walk for the first time. But God placed something in our orbit to keep us in our orbit, to stabilize our orbit. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You've already, the mystery of redemption was written in your life. You've already resurrected. Life has already come forth from the dead. Oh, I wish I could experience a miracle. You are a miracle. You were dead. And now life came forth where there was only death. You were cursed. And life came forth. Instruments, plural. As those that are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As we said a moment ago, Lucifer made a bigger mess out of your life. You started out as a mess. You came into this world in a fallen condition. Oh, you were probably the sweetest little baby. Probably never messed your diaper. But Satan didn't leave you as a innocent, seemingly innocent little baby. He made a mess. Some of us, he made a bigger mess than others. And friends, the devil, he'll just run you up one side and down the other if you stop and worry about that. Well, why was I a bigger mess than somebody else? You had nothing to do with it. The person that seemingly was lesser of a mess had nothing to do with it either. Well, they gave their heart to the Lord before I did. Well, God called him before he called you. You can't come except he calls. Besides, you might be a greater miracle. You might have been more impossible. We might have expected it in some people's lives. In others, we look and we say, there ain't no way. God says, step aside. Oh, glory to God. So Satan made a great mess out of your life. And then God said, okay, devil, you've had your chance. You offered him all these substitutes, and look what it produced. Now it's my turn. God stepped in, brooded over you, and he said, arise, Andy, and shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord. Not the church, not the pastor. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And it hasn't departed. Life. Where were you at? Humboldt County? Is that where you're at? Humboldt? Marijuana County? Is that where? He wasn't that. He's a good boy. But there weren't good boys there. Or there were other boys that weren't good. My only experience with Humboldt County was we went through there one time, and we were headed towards the Columbia River, Astoria, Oregon, right on the border there, to family reunion on my wife's side of the family, and then we were going to go up to Brother Ed Biskell's 20th anniversary meetings. And so this would have been June of 1990, yes, or 91, I think it was. Yeah. So we're going through Humboldt County, right? I don't know too much about it. I just know that there's lots of trees and it's a beautiful place, and I still believe that. I don't know why Satan has gotten to move into places like that, you know? I mean, Sedona's a beautiful place, if you like witches. I mean, Satan's moved in there, right? I mean, seems to kind of come and take over the beautiful places, you know? But nevertheless, it's just for a season. So, beautiful place. Saw some beautiful pictures that were posted. Made me wish I was there. Especially right now. When it's not raining. But we're driving through Humboldt County. We're driving through that part of the country. And all of a sudden we're in the woods. And all of a sudden we see people with all these signs, and they're kind of half dressed and they're kind of hippie looking, and we hear people say, "We'll sell my Cal Expo. I need a miracle." And I thought, wow, there must be a Holy Roller meeting here. There must be some kind of, you know, maybe they're hippie Pentecostals or something, you know. I don't know. But people are saying, "I need a miracle. I need a miracle. We'll sell my Cal Expo." And I look at my wife, "Do you know what they're talking about?" Come to find out, after a while, we ran into more and more and more. There's a greater population, you know, and they're all just coming out of the woodwork. There's a Grateful Dead concert. And people that go to these concerts, they live for it. And I guess there's a concert called the Cal Expo, California Expo or something. And somebody's saying, "I need a miracle. I'll give that ticket up for I need a miracle because I need a way into this one." And I thought, well, you're here. What more do you need? You know, I guess it wasn't an outdoor concert. I don't know. But these people were sold out. They were they dedicated their life to this. That's just a perversion of what God has for you and I. Mm. So one day you came forth from the land of the dead into the land of the living. And on a day real soon, because we're privileged to be living in the closing hours, the closing minutes of the Gentile dispensation. We don't have long to wait. If you go to sleep, you won't sleep long. You'll just wake up and say, "Did I even go to sleep?" Seems like I just left. You did. On a day real soon, God will raise your bodies from the... Actually, you will. Your theophany will raise your body from the dead. That's a quote, by the way. Okay, I'll get a few more amens. God will put you back on your axis. You'll no longer be leaning. You won't be tottering. You will be spinning straight up and down, never to lean ever again. And then one day God's going to put this earth, your home, back on its axis. Ice caps are going to be no more. No more hot winds. No more cold winds. No more law of contrast. No more seas. After the millennium. One thing that we struggle with, though, is memories from our past. You know, the earth has a memory too. It's written. Science has kind of reading the mind of the earth. Science is looking and saying, you know, so many millions of years ago there was life here. They're not wrong, friends. There was life here. There were dinosaurs. There were different things. They can look at the different strata. They can look at the scars. And they can see what the earth has been through. They can see the birth pains. They can see what took place during the flood. They can see, you know, all these different events, ice ages and whatever. And the earth will go through a few more things. But think about it, friends. After the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth, God's going to erase every memory. He's going to remove every scar. There's not going to be any evidence that this earth was ever out of Cater. It's going to be upright. All scars will be removed. And the same thing is true for you and I. When you leave here, you go into your theophany. Your spirit leaves your body. And your spirit is where the scars are. Your spirit is going to leave your body. You weren't created to have a spirit. You were created to have a soul. And you were created to have a theophany and a glorified body. That's what you're going to have. That's what's waiting for you. In the meantime, we're living in something that leans this way and leans that way. And something that needs to be stabilized. Something that's coming to an end. Something that's still under a curse, but the curse will be lifted. Just as your soul came forth, so will your body. But in the meantime, one of the things that we struggle with is memories from our past. Now think about it tonight, friends. I'm going to close here in just a minute. God could have done it this way. If we were to come forth the second time with no memory of our first time, it seems like that would be so much easier for us, doesn't it? You know, JJ, if you could never remember being whoever you were, Junior, whatever you did, right? If you could never remember being a sinner, if all you knew, oh, friends, if all you knew about yourself is what God told you, could you serve Him? Would it be easier? Sure seems like it would be, right? But God has so much confidence in what He's placed in you, and He has so much confidence in His Word that He's allowed those memories to stay. Because He knows that you're going to believe what He says about you over what you think about yourself or what you remember about yourself, what you came from. But you're not that person any longer. That person is dead. This new person has come forth. It's not a continuation of the same life. Yes, it's the same tabernacle. But the life that's living in you is not the same life. It's a different life. It's a new creation. It's a second creation. Sons and daughters of God, born of the Spirit of God. You're not that person. You're a new creation. Thus the battle. That's where a lot of the battle comes from. Wish I hadn't have done this. Wish I hadn't have done that. I'll never amount to anything because look at what I did. Listen, if Paul could be the apostle to seven church ages and to the Gentiles, being a murderer, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, what can he do with your life? The power of God is being... That's the point there. You're not being proven. God is.
Amen.
You're not being proven that you're a son. God's being proven that he's your father.
Amen.
And since he's your father, you are a son.
Amen.
Or a daughter. And God is proving that he's your father.
Amen.
He's proving in your life that he's God.
Amen.
And he's proving in your life that you know that he's your father.
Amen.
And that you want to serve him and that you don't want to serve his enemy.
Amen.
And that you don't believe his enemy is God, but you believe God is God.
Amen.
So you're not worried about the mess that Satan made of your first life. Because that's his mess. And he's going to pay for it. It's all been heaped upon him. That's why he can so identify with it. He's the father of it. He's the father of your mess. But then you come to the realization, it's not my mess. It's his. I was trying to remember this word this morning and it just... We were made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't choose to be subject to vanity. The choice had been made for you before you got here. But God. But God. Your God has so much confidence. And his word has so much power. He knows that he can raise you up in the same fallen temple and bring you to a complete and full resurrection. And he knows that you'll serve him. He knows that Satan will no longer be able to snatch you. Satan can't touch you. Now, friends, if you want to identify with this guy, why do you even come to church? Really? I mean, if that's your whole focus, people this, people that, the preacher this, I don't like this, I don't like that. That's all outer realm stuff. That's not who you are. You're a son or daughter of God. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're a new creation. All this stuff that we fret over and worry about, it's going to be gone. It's not eternal. It's unstable. But what's in there? Is life.
Amen.
Quickly now. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together. With Christ, by grace, are ye saved.
Amen.
You've been brought from death to life.
Amen.
Yet we still have a little bit of a lean to our orbit. We're still living in Shunem or someplace in between. But we're on our way to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
We're on our way to that city. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith... Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light.
Amen.
Do you realize what he just said? He said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall... He's not talking about the second resurrection. He's talking about your first resurrection.
Amen.
What does that mean? You never really were dead, now were you? Spiritually speaking. You were supposed to come forth with all the rest of the names sometime after the beginning. But because of what took place, you had to sleep on until your time came. Then it was time for you to arise from the dead. You were there all along. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. When he rose, you arose. When he was quickened, you were quickened. Amen. Having forgiven you all your trespasses. Let's let him do that.
Yes.
Can we do that, friends?
Yes.
Can we let him forgive us of all of our trespasses and quit going back and asking him to forgive us again for all of our trespasses? He only has to forgive you once. You lived a life of death. You were not yet resurrected. Your seed gene had not come in contact with that life-giving light. But one day, he brooded over you. Friends, just as he brooded over the earth and said, let there be light. We've been through this. Not going to go through it again. We heard a tremendous series on it at our special meetings in February, if you want to go back and listen to it again. But there was life here on the earth. And then God cursed the earth. And then Satan had an opportunity to bring forth life. He couldn't do it. So then God said, let there be light. There already was light. The stars were already created. The sun was already created. When he said, let there be light, what he was saying is there was darkness over the face of the deep. You think God created this world and that it was void and formless when God created it? Of course not. If you believe that, you believe in evolution. When God created the earth, it was perfect. The prophet told us the seeds were laying there. It was beautiful. But then something happened. And the earth died. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. The earth died. You couldn't find the life. But in the right time, in the right season, God brooded over it and said, let there be light. Amen. God separated the light from the darkness. He moved the darkness back. And the light began to strike the seed that was already laying there. And that life began to come forth. Only God can do that.
Amen.
Friends, the same story is being told in your life.
Amen.
You were laying there dormant. No light. Darkness was covering you. Your life was without form. Void. Darkness. But one day, he came and he brooded over you. And the darkness separated, and the light struck that seed.
Amen.
And you came forth.
Amen.
The seed was already there. It was already laying there, waiting for the master to call.
Amen.
Satan had every opportunity to bring that forth. He couldn't do it. He tried all kinds of religion. He tried all kinds of things. He wants the secrets to life. He wants to break into that. And he tried to do it with your life. But he can't. Only God can do that. And when he called, you responded. You came. You said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Be it unto me according to thy word. Romans 4:19, being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, speaking of Abraham, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the darkness or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God with no evidence. Can you do that, friends? Can you have a loved one in the hospital and give glory to God while your loved one's in the hospital? Can you do that? If you believe his word, you can do that. Can you give glory to God while you're yet in this fallen tabernacle? Yeah. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He believed God. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. And I hope you're listening tonight. We'll close here in just a minute. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. You're being asked to believe the same thing. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, we're saying, God, I believe that you can raise the dead, that you can bring life from death. He's in that business tonight, friends. Abraham believed God, and he doubted all doubts, and he didn't stop for anything. And we're going to close with this tonight. He just kept on walking. He wasn't looking for evidence, friends. He had all the evidence he needed. What evidence did he have? God said so. Our walk is so affected by whether or not we believe God. If we're living in doubts, if we're living in a valley of decision or indecision, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Up, down, in, out, on, off. Believe something. Either believe that you're the most low-down thing, that you're so low-down that God can't save you. The author and giver of life can save others, but he can't save you. And he can't quicken you. Or believe that he is the resurrection, that he is the life, that he can raise the dead. And not only can he raise the dead, but he raised you from the dead. Put your confidence completely in him, friends. In between is where we get. I've been there. I'm sure that many of you have. But I was there longer. Now I'm past that, thankfully. I've now lived 32 years believing God and 28 years sort of believing God. Time from the time I was 6 till I was 28. So what's that, 22 years? 22 years of going back and forth. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to hell. I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to hell. I did something that's going to send me to hell. I did something that's going to save me. I was at a revival meeting. I'm saved. It's been 2 months. I'm low. God, do you even hear me? That's no way to serve God. Each one of us has to get to that place. God, if you're God, prove it. You say, oh, that sounds threatening and that sounds arrogant. No, God wants you to do that. God wants you to say, if you're God, I'll serve you. And I'll serve you and you alone. But I need to know. I need to know that you're my Father. Because if you're my Father, you're going to keep me. I see how you've kept all these others. If you're my Father, if you're my point of origin, you'll keep me too. But I need you to tell me that. I love Sister Cornelia. I appreciate her and her cabbage rolls. Haven't had them for a while, but as soon as this thing's over, we'll have to have us another Baptist potluck. gastronomical jubilee. And I believe that if I ask Sister Vecchini from my heart, do you think I'm a Christian? Do you think God's my father? I believe she'd say, yeah, I do. And I believe she'd probably come up with, she wouldn't have to think about it too long, come up with a list of things that, as evidence. And I would greatly appreciate that. But it's not enough. If I could get the majority of those that are sitting here tonight to agree, we think you're a Christian. We think you're a son of God. We think you're called of God. Yeah, we believe that he'll raise you from the dead. That's a wonderful thing. But when I lay down to go to sleep, I don't want to take your word for it. I want to know that the one that raised me from the dead is going to do it again. That though my life be laid down, he'll raise me up. I need to know that myself. And the wonderful thing is, he's here tonight to give you that blessed assurance. He's here tonight to make that, to prove. Oh, he wants to do it, friends. He wants to prove. Satan's made his boasts, he's made his challenges. God wants to prove to you. You know what? I'm greater than your nervousness. I'm greater than your anxiety. I'm greater than your trials. I'm greater than COVID-19. I'm greater than this trial, that trial, this situation. I'm greater than your memories. I'm greater than your past. I'm greater than your pedigree. I'm greater than your ignorance. I'm greater than your religious background. I'm God. And I can raise you from the dead into newness of life. I can make a new creation out of you. I can make you a part of the continuation of the creation of God. The second creation, the new creation of the God race. Will you trust me, he says? Will you take me at my word? Yes, Lord, at thy word. But I need you to tell me. Oh, friends, I was called all kinds of things for wanting God to make it real to me. I was told, well, you're just not a believer. You just need to believe God sent a prophet. And you need to believe the message. Well, I appreciate God sending a prophet, and I appreciate the message. But I need to know the one that sent the message. Because what good is a letter if I don't know the author? The letter's from somebody. And forgive me, no matter what great example was lived out in Brother Branham's life, or Paul's life, or Peter's life, or your life, I need that same one. I need to know him myself. And when you come in contact with him, and he makes himself real to you, you'll know that though he slay me, yet I'll live. That though the skin worms eat your skin, you'll rise once again. There'll be another spring. This is not the end, but it's the beginning. You love him tonight? So we're closing with this thought. Abraham didn't stop for anything. He took God at his word, believed God, and doubted his doubts, called the things that weren't as though they were. He just kept on walking. And that's our example tonight. He said this was not just for Abraham, but it was for us also. Right. Examples to those of us that are children of the faith, of the promise. So he just kept on walking. And one day, what he confessed, what he believed, took on flesh. So is it with you. Friends, it's actually easier, if you think about it, to believe that he can change your body if he's already changed
something that you can't even see. A nature, a life. The control tower, the thing that's the important part of you. He's already quickened that. He's already raised you from the dead. How much, you know, he can bring a tree up. We see resurrection every spring. We see flowers come up. We see trees come up. We see newborn animals being born, right? What about you? Can he do that also? Don't stop for anything, friends. So let me just read this. We'll pull over. Greatest battle ever fought. Listen, it can batter against you, but it can't get to you until you accept it. We're in a battle. Satan's telling you you're a loser. Satan's telling you you'll never amount to anything. Satan's telling you that sickness that you have, you'll never get over it. Your loved one will never come in, whatever. It can batter against you, and it will. But it can't get to you until you accept it. When Satan walked up to Eve and said, you know, the fruit's pleasant, she stopped for a moment. Oh, that's when she made a mistake. When she stopped for a moment, don't stop for nothing. Don't try to, friends, people that have fallen away here lately from the message, went and looked up, you know, things on the internet, listening to people that have left the message that are becoming experts on, you know, what they think is wrong with it. Right. You can do the same thing with the Bible.
Sure.
We can intellectually try and poke holes in the Bible and say, well, Peter said this and this one said that. And, right. You know, this is this guy's account and that's the other guy's account. And right. What about this and what about that? And we can fill you full of doubt. That's what Satan does.
Sure.
Don't listen to it.
Right.
Don't even stop. Well, what if there ain't nothing to it? Either believe God or don't believe him.
Right.
But if you're going to believe him, believe him.
Amen.
Take him at his word. Oh, I'm privileged tonight because I'm speaking to one in a million. There's 7 billion people on the face of the earth, and you're one in a million. So if there really was only one in a million, what's that, 7,000? I believe that there's more than that, but 1,000 million's a billion. So you're already a miracle. But I just seem so average. Well, in some ways you do. I won't argue with you. Oh, but I feel bad when you say that. Well, Jesus was very ordinary. He dressed like the people in his day, looked like the people in his day, wore sandals like they did, labored. From the outward, looking at the temple, you can't tell what's behind the veil. But I'm looking at resurrected sons and daughters of God. Life from the dead. I'm looking at supernatural beings. You know that's true. You do. You know God's real to you. We all need to know that. That's when she made a mistake. When she stopped for a moment. Don't stop for nothing. You've got the message. And here he tells you what the message is. God sent a prophet. No, that's not the message. You got the message. Jesus lives. God's a healer.
Amen.
That's the message.
Amen.
The resurrection is in you.
Amen.
The life is in you.
Amen.
Now, friends, if he raised you from the dead, can he heal your body? Can't we take him at his word and allow him to bring healing into our body, knowing that it's just a down payment of the total healing of our body? You got the message. Jesus lives. God's a healer. That's the message. Don't stop for nothing.
No reasonings, no nothing else. But she stopped for a moment. That's when Satan walked right into that mind. He has a right to, friends. He has access. He can't touch the soul, but he has access to the mind. That's when Satan walked right into the mind. Now, he can't walk right into your mind unless you let him. That's when Satan walked right into that mind and he said, well, it sounds reasonable. He says, oh, don't do that. Just take what God said, as Abraham did. Again, he says, well, you say, I hope I can get all right. I hope I'll be well. I hope I get the Holy Ghost. I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I do this. He says, you don't want that. Abraham never even looked at that. Amen. Against hope, he still believed God's word. Faith is beyond hope. Faith comes from back here in the inside. Faith comes from here. How does he get in? Through this mind, this door, the battlefront standing there. If he come around and said, you don't feel any better, your conscience has even gone to that. The flu's so clear, it shouts, hallelujah. The outlet blows a whistle, glory to God. It sounds out, certainly, just as clean and clear for the word of God to work through. The power of God, see? That's the main thing. There's your battleground. Your battleground is back here at the beginning. Back here in the soul. Back in your mind that opens. The mind is the gate to the soul. The gate to the spirit, rather. Your mind opens up and accepts the spirit or rejects the spirit. If Satan can get through there, if he can get by these conscience and all these other things, then he gets right down here at the end of the soul in the mind. He says, now, you'll never look at one of them until you first have to let him in here. You have to let him in. Then when he gets in, he gets control. Then what does he do? He begins to use the conscience. He begins to use this. He begins to use this outlet. He begins to use, see, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, conscience, memory, reasons, affections. He begins to use all those different little channels. As long as he can get in above this one here, he's got to come in your mind first, and you have to accept it. Now, friends, people that have walked away that are fighting against this message, you shake your head, you think, how could this be? You know, some of them We're more fanatical than I am about the message. They pushed doctrines and they were so insistent. And, you know, they carried 5 or 6 different colored pens with them to church. You know, blue was Holy Spirit and red was Son of Man and green was, I don't know what, you know, prosperity or I don't know. But, you know, they had codes and this and that and underlined this and hallelujah. And they cried genuine tears and shouted and rolled around and went, oh, could you believe that? Oh, that was deep. Oh, 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 oh. And the next time you see them, they're the devil in shoes. Now, they're not a devil, but they're just like a devil because Satan has so been allowed to enter into their mind. It was intellectual. It never got down into the soul. So the enemy comes in and completely convinces them the other way. Wouldn't it be embarrassing? I think it would be. You know, if I decided that I didn't believe this, I just go away. I'd go hide somewhere. Because I wouldn't want to admit to everybody that I believed a lie. But they're proud of it. They're proud of the fact that you know, now they're the thing that they were the foremost believing in, now they're against it. And if you think about it for a moment,
okay, if you were so gung-ho and so fanatical and you were wrong, how do you know you're not wrong now? How do you know you're not just another fanatic? But this time, you're a fanatic over on this side. Because I can't tell the difference. You're just as sincere now as a hypocrite as you were before. You were sincere. I was there when you cried, when you shouted. We high-fived after the service. You went, ugh, when we talked about the revelation. And, oh, that stimulated. You threw your TV out and you lived this until you didn't. But now you're convinced that this is from the pits of hell. And you know, actually come to think of it, you're more faithful now than you were before. You're putting more into this. You're fighting harder against this than you ever did for it. How do I know you're not deceived now? How do I know you're not going to go to door number 3? You've been door number 1 and door number 2. How do I know you're not going to be at door number 3 or 4 or 5? And we've all seen people that are on door number 29. So you know that it can happen. Some of us know people that dressed up as nursery rhymes, had a party, message people. Who are you, little Bo Peep? Who are you, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Oh, by the way, the Seven Dwarfs, those are the 7 church age messengers, and Snow White, she's the bride, and yeah. And the Wicked Witch, I guess, the female, she's really the devil. Sincere. Sincerely wrong. I'm only going to give my heart to one. And I done did that. I ain't taking it back. He took me in. Put a seal upon me. I got one plan tonight, Brother JJ. One. I don't have a backup plan. I don't have a door number 2 or door number 3, a backup plan to the backup plan. You know, I've heard people, I was in my, I'm trying to close, and I will here in a minute. In my infancy, coming into this message, it got such a hold on me. God made himself real to me. Of course, I was wanting God to make himself real to me. And I got around people, and I heard them, you know, they claiming to believe the same thing I'm believing. Can't find them now. Nice people, lovely people, sincere for a season. But things that they said just didn't set right for me, right with me from the beginning. Things like, well, if I don't go in the rapture, then, you know, whatever in the you know, during the tribulation, you know, God will keep me or whatever. What do you mean if you don't go in the rapture? Yeah. You're either going or you're not. Yes. Well, I know I'm going to be there. You know how I know? Because all that I love and all that loves me is going to be there. And I love Brother Branham. Did he tell you that he loved you? Wait a minute. You're basing your resurrection on the fact that a man loved you. A man that wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I know I'm going to be there. How do you know? Because my wife is a... She's such a good Christian. She's got the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to be there. She loves me. And I love her. And she's got the Holy Ghost. So if she's going to be there, I'll be there. You deluded, lazy, deceived. That's not a revelation. That's hope. And hope can be your greatest enemy. Brother Branham said that. Hope could be the worst enemy to faith. Because hope doesn't know. Hope is hoping for what faith knows. Hope is fine as long as it agrees with faith. But hope without faith is... good luck with that. You have to know. Somebody needs to hear this. So if you know... this is the point. This is what we're trying to get to, because I'm reading a quote here. It says, don't stop for anything. If Satan can get access, if he can come into your mind, and the only way he can come in is if you let him, well, he's going to get control. He begins to use the conscience. He begins to use this. He begins to use this outlet. See, taste, feel, smell. Here, imaginations, conscience, memory, reasons, affections. He'll begin to use all those different little channels. As long as he can get in above this one here, he's got to come in your mind first, and you have to accept it. He says, now when you get the battle set in array, now the devil's setting right to every heart this morning. He's setting at this little girl's heart. He's setting at your heart. He's setting all around here. And he's saying, oh, I've seen it tried before. I've heard that before. Cast him out. That's all. Cast him out. What did the Bible say here in our text? Casting him out. That's right. Cast him out. God wants men and women this morning who can raise up and say, I'll take the Lord's word.
Amen.
Amen. No matter what fail or where this one done and what that one did. And that has nothing to do with it. You Sauls and so forth. If you're afraid of him, get back to where you belong. But God's army is moving forward.
Amen.
Amen. Men of valor, men of faith, men of power, men of understanding. They don't have to be smart. They don't have to be educated. They have to be channels. God takes those little channels. Faith and doubt setting their self in array in this tabernacle this morning. Doubt on one side, faith on the other. Soldiers, stand at your post of duty. Hallelujah. Our captain, the morning star, leads on. He never goes back. He don't know the word retreat. He don't have to retreat. Amen. Certainly. The greatest battle ever fought. She's going on right in here now. Yes, sir. Between life and death. Between sickness and health. Between faith and doubt. Oh, my. Between liberty and bondage. The battle is on. Shine your spears, soldiers, and polish up the armor. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. I believe God, don't you?
Yes.
I'm not interested in anything else. I don't care what other possibilities there might be out there. I've found the pearl of great price. He's found me. And he's made me a promise. He's made you a promise. I take him at his word.
Amen.
The work that he started. Friends, some of you are discouraged. These things have to happen. These things have to come. And you're discouraged. And maybe you've had some shakeups in your walk. Maybe pillars in your walk have crumbled, stumbled, or maybe they've just tilted this way or that. Those things are supposed to happen. Those things are supposed to come. And we don't rejoice in iniquity. And we don't. It's not the point of it. The point is that you need to stand. Regardless of who stands and who falls, of who leans this way, of who leans that way, of who does this, who lives, who dies, you need to stand. You need to say, Lord, I have one direction I'm going, and that's toward you. I have one thing that I believe, and that's your word.
I'm not interested in what I think. I'm not interested in what other people think. I don't care what I used to do. I don't care what I remember. I don't care what I imagine. All I care is what you said.
Hallelujah.
The word, what you said you were going to do, you're doing it. And you will, the work that you've started, you will finish it. I take you at your word. How many can say that tonight? Lord, I just take you at your word. I believe you with all my heart. I doubt all doubts. Amen. I've burned every bridge. If I was to go back, there's nothing to go back to. There's nowhere to go back to. The bridges are burned. Amen. Musicians, if you'd come. We just bow our heads this evening, friends. Amen. It's time to just, you know, in these kind of times, it's time to just draw the buckle tight. It's time to say, God, you are God in my life. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter who does what, no matter who says what, you are God. Satan had his chance. He proved to me that he's not God. I believe you're God. I believe that you are my father. I believe that I am your daughter. I believe that I am your son. I am your child. And I've decided to follow you. I've given my heart to you. I've given my soul to you. I've given myself over to you. You've raised me from the dead. You've quickened me. I was once dead in sins and trespasses, but you didn't leave me. You found me. You knocked on the door. You called. You drew me, and I answered. I said, yes, Lord. I believe your word. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help me to doubt all doubts. Help me to cast down all things. Help me to, Lord, help me to keep every door shut, every channel closed to the enemy. Help me to leave those channels open to you and to your word. Help me to take everything that comes through those channels. Through your word. And if it'll pass through the filter of the word, Lord, bring it on. But Lord, if it goes against your word, I cast it down. I don't want to reason with it. I don't want to try to figure it out. I don't want to try to study it. I don't even want to try to understand it. I just want to quickly cast it down. Because I know my enemy is smarter than I am. My enemy is more cunning than I am. My enemy knows me better than I know myself in the natural. As far as my first birth goes, as far as my genetics, as far as my buttons and things like that, my enemy has studied me and studied my family and my father, my grandfather, and my grandfather's grandfather, and so on and so forth. And he's the wise old serpent now. He's not just a serpent, but he's the wise old serpent. So I'm no match for him, Lord, and I'm convinced of that. So I will not meet him on those grounds. But I will, my answer to him will be, it is written. It is written. My answer will be what the word says about me. And not what I think, not what I imagine, not what I reason, not what I remember, but what your word says. Lord, I doubt all doubts tonight. I cast down all imaginations and reasoning and feelings and conscience, everything that exalts itself above your word. I cast it down, Lord, and I take you at your word. I believe you, Lord. You have started a work and you will finish it. There's no possible way that you won't do it. I am the work of your hands. I am the product of your creation. And Lord, you do all things well. You're bringing forth life from death. And I accept that tonight, Lord. I believe it. I confess it. I surrender to you, Lord. I give myself to you. Have your way tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd move over every heart. Lord, I pray that if there are anybody that's in the building or outside or at home, if anybody that's listening, Lord, Father, if the enemy has been bombarding their thinking with thoughts, memories, and unpleasant thoughts, memories of their past, pointing to their flesh, pointing to their temple, their tabernacle, pointing to their makeup or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd point them to your word. I pray, Lord, that they'll just take you at your word. Because those thoughts are not coming from you. Those thoughts are not coming from your word. You're not trying to make us anxious, and you're certainly not the author of confusion. We know who the author of confusion is. Lord, we're not going to serve you out of fear. We're not going to serve you because we're afraid that we're going to go to hell. But Lord, we're going to serve you by faith, out of love, believing, Lord, that you've settled the debt, that you've paid the price. Lord, that the books have been dealt with, the account has been settled, and a new life has come forth. Oh God, I just pray that each one would be encouraged, each one would be strengthened. Lord, in these kind of times, may we just draw closer to you. And Lord, the silver lining in all of it is that we'll see you in ways that we've never seen you before. We'll know you in greater measure than we have before. For you cannot fail. Grant it tonight, Lord. The world is in a fearful condition, such anger and violence. But Lord, we can say that there's a peace that passes all understanding. We can say that it is well with our souls. Bless each and every one, Lord. Move over every heart. And Lord, we surely will give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way I used to be before your Spirit came and changed me. Amen. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. I've been changed. I've been came and changed me. All my shame, all my guilt, all my sins, they're forgiven. No more chains, no more fear. I've been changed. I have.